Good morning. We're reading from 1 Samuel 1 on page 233. If you need a Bible, could you put your hand up and Harry will bring you one. There was a man from Ramathaim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. He had two wives, the first named Hannah and the second Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah was childless. This man would go up from his town every year to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of Armies at Shiloh, where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the Lord's priests. Whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he always gave portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to each of her sons and daughters. But he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her, even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her, because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. Year after year, when she went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way. Hannah would weep and would not eat. "Hannah, why are you crying?" her husband Elkanah would ask. "Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? On one occasion, Hannah got up after they ate and drank at Shiloh. The priest Eli was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. Deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Making a vow, she pleaded, "Lord of armies, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut." While she continued praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine." "No, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment." Eli responded, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the request you've made of him." "May your servant find favor with you," she replied. Then Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer looked despondent. The next morning, Elkanah and Hannah got up early to worship before the Lord. Afterward, they returned home to Ramah. Then Elkanah was intimate with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. After some time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel because she said, "I requested him from the Lord." When Elkanah and all his household went up to make the annual sacrifice and his vow offering to the Lord, Hannah did not go and explained to her husband, "After the child is weaned, I'll take him to appear in the Lord's presence and to stay there permanently." Her husband Elkanah replied, "Do what you think is best and stay here until you've weaned him. May the Lord confirm your word." So Hannah stayed there and nursed her son until she weaned him. When she had weaned him, she took him with her to Shiloh, as well as a 3-year-old bull, half a bushel of flour, and a clay jar of wine. Though the boy was still young, she took him to the Lord's house at Shiloh. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. "Please, my Lord," she said, "as surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this boy, and since the Lord gave me what I asked him for, I now give the boy to the Lord. For as long as he lives, he is given to the Lord. Then he worshipped the Lord there.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Rob, and it's great for us to be here as we look at God's Word this morning. My first couple of sermons were completely online, so it's great to be able to see people in the audience. And hello, if you are stuck online, glad you can be joining with us here this morning as well. Well, today we're looking at Hannah, a fantastic woman in a Bible, a great example for us to follow, particularly her trust, her perseverance, and her humility before God. And as we look at this story, we're going to see and have a helpful reminder for all of us that God hears us and has a deep concern for his people. And so let's pray now as we look at Hannah's story. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that through your word, we can know you and know your love. In private, as we listen to you today, please equip us and change us and help us to submit to you in everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the world around us seems to be facing some massive problems. It seems to always be facing some kind of problem one way or another. There's wars, poverty, and as we all know, we've been dealing with the effects of COVID that's completely changed the way that we live. And surely, with all the big things happening in a world around us, surely God is busy, right? And I think it's easy to think that, is he too busy to notice little old me? In a grand scheme of things, with everything happening, does God forget about me? In our passage today, we see a desperate woman bringing her personal requests to God. She wants to have a child. She really wants to have a child. But after a long time, she still doesn't have one. She understands God's purpose in creation and marriage is to raise godly offspring, and she's frustrated and saddened that it hasn't happened for her. Overflowing with tears and pain, she pleads to God for a child. This is a pain and feeling that my wife and I have been experiencing lately, and I'm certain that it's a pain and feeling that a lot of us here have or will or are feeling. Hannah really is an everyday person dealing with a very common desire for a child. In many ways, I don't think it's what you'd usually expect when you hear that we're looking at the heroines of the Old Testament, the heroes. She's just an ordinary woman who's putting her trust in God in really difficult circumstances. She's no JL with the tent peg. She's just an ordinary woman, deeply concerned, deeply affected by sin, in tears before God. Hannah's personal story raises the question for everyone. Does God care for people like Hannah? Does he care for everyday people like us? Hannah's story is a deeply personal one, and I've been praying for us a lot as we look at her story. We might not be in the right space to think through these things right now, and that's fine. But I am actually really so glad that the Bible addresses the messiness and brokenness of this world, that doesn't hide the real pain that we experience. And I'm really thankful for the reassurance that God's people are never alone. God sincerely cares for his people, both on a personal level and on a global level. And I hope that we'll all see this picture of God as we look at Hannah's story. We'll trace her story in three parts. First, her real pain. Second, her radical promise. And third, her royal praise. So first, let's look at her real pain. Pain and suffering, we know that it's a sad reality of life. It's felt around us. It's been felt throughout the ages, and it includes people with a true faith in a living God. And even if things are going really well for you right now, even if you're loving life, we know that there are times of extreme pain. And we see why as we look back at Genesis 3, right at the start of the Bible, humanity rebels against God. And this disrupts the whole nature of things. The whole world is affected by humanity rejecting God. And significantly for our passage, it has a negative effect on childbearing. In Genesis 3:16, God said to the woman, "I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children with painful effort." Humans were commanded to fill the world and multiply. And having kids really is an awesome part of God's plan for life and for marriage. But knowing the goodness of childbearing really highlights the awfulness of sin, as it means women now experience pain and complications in childbirth. The global effects of sin are horrible. It's not how things are meant to be. And Hannah is really feeling the global effects of sin on a deeply personal level. And Hannah's pain gives real insight into the everyday experience of living in a broken world. And we get a sense of this from verse 6 as we read about her pain. Her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her, because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. Year after year, when she went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way. Hannah would weep and would not eat. "Hannah, why are you crying?" her husband Elkanah would ask. "Why won't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" And verse 10, deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. So in our passage, we have Elkanah, the husband. We have Hannah, the wife that Elkanah loves but hasn't had children. And we have Peninnah, a second wife that has been able to have children. And so as you can imagine, this is a really awkward and tough situation for Hannah. Hannah's feeling the effects of sin on a deeply personal level. And her emotional struggles are repeated, and you can really feel them as you read the passage. Year after year, she hasn't given birth. Hannah would weep and would not eat. She was taunted, deeply hurt. She's praying to God with many tears. And when she prays in verse 13, Eli assumes that she's drunk. That's how emotionally driven her prayers are before God. This global problem of sin is really causing her problems on a personal level. Hannah is an ordinary person experiencing the pain that comes from living in a world that has ignored God. And on top of this, her family are not very supportive. Her husband, he does love Hannah, and yet he still asks why she's crying. He doesn't seem to fully get it. He doesn't really seem to care about Hannah's struggle. And it's not like it's just the man in the story, he just is a bit clueless. Peninnah, the other wife, wrecks Hannah. She mocks her, insults her, and rubs it in that she has children and Hannah does not. It's a tough situation. Amongst her pain of infertility, she's been mocked and teased by those around her as they add insult to injury. Now, I like to have play some games with friends, have people around. I'm pretty competitive. I enjoy winning. But I think we're all taught that when you win, you're not meant to boast or brag, right? Like, we don't like that person who just rubs it into the face that you've won, you're the one who's victorious. Although I have noticed lately that apparently it's all right when Australia smashes England in the Ashes. Like, then you can just add as much insult to injury as you can. Like, that's all fair game. And yet there is still such a massive difference between a sport and real life, real pain. In reality, it's not how we treat people who are suffering, as they suffer real pain in this broken world. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament make it clear God's people are instead to love one another, just as God loves us. So Peninnah, she's not the good example to follow. She's not the heroine in the story. She uses her joy and rubs it in the face of Hannah, adding insult to injury. Now, to be very clear, though, the problem isn't that she has children. Her children are a joy and a good gift from God, and they should be celebrated. The issue is that she uses her gift, her good gift, to mock someone who doesn't have it. It's such an ungodly way to use a good gift from God. But Christ has saved us from this way of life, from a life of boasting in ourselves. God gives us many great things, but those things aren't to build ourselves up. Usually they're for the encouragement of each other, particularly here at church. And so if God does give you children, enjoy them and be truly thankful for the gift that they are. But don't follow Peninnah's example of boasting and mockery, which goes completely against God's desire for us to love one another. And while this story puts this in the context of infertility, it really sets the tone for how to act around people who are experiencing any pain, who are experiencing deep anguish, or rather how not to act around those people. As a church, we follow Christ's call to love one another, and we do that through supporting each other through the highs and lows of life, as we go through the real pain of living in a world marred by sin. And we keep encouraging each other to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. What I find encouraging about this section of the story, though, is Hannah's attitude. She doesn't wish pain onto Peninnah. She doesn't pray that God will take her children away. She simply comes to God with tears, asking for her own child. And that's hard. There's lots of mixed emotions when you're in pain and everyone else is doing really well. If you're seeking a child and others are being born, there's a lot of mixed emotions. And yet God does call us to love one another. And so even if that person mocks us, we should respond by loving them, just as God loved us when we were his enemies. As we mocked Jesus on the cross, he was showing his love for us. And so it's so great to see an example like Hannah to encourage us not to react, but to look to God for comfort. Hannah's pain is real, it's deep, and it's causing her anguish. And what we see next in the story is her radical promise. And we see a timely reminder that God does care for his people. He cares for his people like Hannah, everyday people going through real pain. While in pain, Hannah goes to the temple and she prays to God. Even though verse 5 makes it clear it is the Lord keeping her from conceiving, yet Hannah still turns to God, knowing that God is the solution. Hannah turns and asks for a child. And she makes a radical promise to God. If God gives her a baby, she'll dedicate it to God. And that's not a promise to be taken lightly. In the midst of her pain, that's a serious promise. Let's check it out, verse 11. Making a vow, she pleaded, "Lord of armies, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut." It's a radical promise, right? If God gives her a child, she will dedicate him to the Lord. And it doesn't seem to make much sense straight away. For Christmas, I asked for a coffee machine, and I got one. I'm really thankful. Not once have I thought about giving it back to the people who gave it to me. I would like to enjoy it. And when it comes to a child that Hannah's been waiting for years and years for, this is a radical promise. She will give a child back if God gives her one. She wants comfort from God, even if it's temporary. And so you can't miss just how difficult this would have been for Hannah. And yet it's a massive example of trust and putting God's will first. Hannah has a deep desire for a child, but she shows more concern for God's glory and for God's will to be done. This is a radical trust in God during tough times. Now, I reckon it's easy to kind of think that Hannah's just trying to trick God in some way, like trying to make a deal with him, like, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But that's not the case of what's happening here. She's demonstrating her trust. She describes herself as God's servant a few times, and recognizing that if God does give her a child, it's all because of his grace and his mercy. If God gives her a child, the child belongs to God. I think some context helps us to see her faithfulness. We read back in Exodus that God's people were slaves in Egypt. God, though, he saved his people from Egypt, while the Egyptians, they lost their firstborn sons. And as a way of remembering this occasion, God declared that every firstborn Israelite belonged to him. And the Israelites, they could redeem the firstborn child for a price, for 5 shekels. This reminds them that it's by God's grace that God saved his people from slavery. The firstborns belong to God. And so here Hannah is going above and beyond. She gives back to God and offers her son as a living sacrifice to serve God forever. Hannah recognizes that if she has a child, it belongs to God. This is a powerful promise demonstrating a great trust in God. Hannah knows that God is the one to turn to in these times. And this is a powerful promise. And God is the solution. In verse 19 and 20, God answers Hannah's prayer. She falls pregnant. She gives birth to Samuel. And after a few years, dedicates him to the Lord. Hannah hasn't been lost amongst God's big plans for the world. She isn't lost amongst the political messiness of the time, which there was plenty of. God has remembered Hannah and answered her prayer. He is the one that she needed to rely on, and God does care for her. Now, I reckon it can be hard to turn to God in immense times of pain and suffering. A few years ago, I was chatting to someone, and I just couldn't believe that God, a good God, would allow all the pain and suffering that's happening around us. If God is good, why is there so much pain and sadness in the world? And it was just so big of an obstacle that they couldn't get past. They couldn't believe in God. And I think this is the case for many people. Rather than trusting in God, they turn their hope elsewhere. For some, they find their hope in the pleasures of this world as a distraction from pain. Some just get angry at God for the pain that they've experienced. And some put their hope in science and or medicine to solve all the problems, to solve disease, to solve infertility, to solve all pain. Medicine can be helpful, but there is no medicine or science that can replace our need for God. God is the true solution to pain and suffering. He is the one to turn to, not to flee from. When Adam tried to flee God at the start, it resulted in sin, and we all experience the global consequence of this. Our only hope is to turn back to God, back to a giver of life, and to come to Him for His grace and forgiveness. Not to bargain with Him or to do a deal, but to put our trust in Him and His will, just as Hannah did. And just as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, recognizing that God is Father, He is the one to turn to in pain, while also submitting to His will, trusting that He knows best. God is not too busy to hear the prayer of His people. And while our experiences might tempt us to doubt God's goodness, we can see in God's word and have confidence that He is good. Now, Hannah's prayer and promise, it's very radical. And yet, it's actually not too different from what we should be praying. Although, I don't think Adrian wants us all to leave our children at his place. And if you have brought your children along here today, don't leave them here. But following Jesus, it means to be fully devoted to God. It means following Him with everything, as we seek to build His kingdom, making and growing disciples. And so, firstly, we can kind of pray this prayer for ourselves, that we'll all be living sacrifices fully devoted to God, as Romans 12 encourages us to be. For some of us here, we'll remain single, which Paul says is a great way to serve God's church and to serve Christ. And for others, the option of children will be closed. And it's sad and it's painful, but amongst that, I hope you see and are reminded that church is your family as well. Take comfort that God has adopted us into His family. And so I hope that you'll also join and pray for the children here at church, that they will be fully devoted to God. In the ups and downs of life, that they will be fully devoted to God. For others who might have a children in the future or already do, it's a great prayer to start praying that if, by God's will, you have a child, that they'll grow up devoted to God. I think it's not the easiest prayer. We don't pray that they'll be rich or famous. We don't pray that they'll love us as we get older. We pray that they'll be seeking to make and grow disciples of Christ. And it can be particularly difficult if you have children who have wandered away from God. But keep persevering. Keep turning to God in prayer. Our prayers and actions should encourage for children here at church and in our own families are to be fully devoted to God. Now, our experience won't always be like Hannah's. God won't always alleviate our present suffering by giving us a child or relieving any other pain. Making a radical promise isn't necessarily the solution. Having more faith won't solve the problem. They're not why God answered Hannah's prayer. In this last section in Hannah's praise, we see that this story is more than just about Hannah. This isn't just a story about a woman who's made happy. God ends Hannah's pain as a sign that he'll also end the global pain of sin. God's care for Hannah is all part of his global plan to save his people from sin. And so while our real pain may not be stopped in this life, those who trust in God will live with him forever, with no more pain, no more sadness, no more death. And this is by far the greatest assurance and hope that you can ever have. And Hannah recognizes this, and she gives praise to God as a ruler of all, who gives power to his king. It's a prayer full of royal praise for God. Here is a glimpse of the prayer, chapter 2, verse 10. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder in the heavens against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give power to his king. He will lift up the horn of his anointed. God not only cares for individuals like Hannah, but he cares for his people as a whole. And even as he works in Hannah's life, he does so with the bigger picture in mind, to bring true salvation for Israel. Before Samuel is born, Israel are in a time of need. They're doing whatever seems to be best in their own eyes. They want a king who will rule them like the other nations. And they seem to be losing their way. So is all hope lost for Israel? Can God save his people from their disaster? Well, Hannah's story, it comes right at the beginning of the book, and I think it answers those questions. God does care for his people, and he saves those who come to him in humility. Hannah turns to God in humility, recognizing her position as God's servant, and she pleads to God to be saved from infertility. God cares for Hannah and answers her prayer. And the people of Israel should have known this and placed their hope in God. When Israel faced enemies, they should turn to God in humility, knowing and having certainty that God can rescue them. God is powerful enough to save all who come to him in humility. And so in answering Hannah's prayer, God shows that he not only cares for the concerns of everyday people, but he is also the savior of them. And we also get a glimpse of this in Hannah's child Samuel. While Israel are trying to be like the other nations, Samuel constantly reminds them to trust in God, to turn to God's word. God's answer for Hannah's prayer comforts Hannah's pain and provides hope for Israel. And on top of all that, God also demonstrates that he can deal with the global problem of sin. Problems in childbearing, as we saw before, are because of sin. It's a consequence of sin that we see in Genesis 3. And so Hannah's story shows that God can undo these consequences. God can deal with sin. And her royal praise shows and hints towards God being the solution to the global problem of sin once and for all, just as we see in Jesus. We see this in Hannah's hope of resurrection in her praise. Hannah praises God, saying, "The Lord brings death and gives life. He sends some down to Sheol and raises others up. The Lord brings poverty and gives wealth. He humbles and he exalts." It's God who gives life to Hannah, and it's God who raises up his people and gives life to others. God's answer to Hannah's personal prayer gives great hope to the people of Israel that he will raise them up and he will deliver them, as he does throughout the book of Samuel. And ultimately for us, it points us to the anointed one, Jesus, who has the power to raise up sinners from death and to bring them into eternal life with him. God has provided the solution to the global problem of sin. The thing that causes death, the thing that causes problems in childbearing, it's been dealt with through Jesus. And so all who come to him in humility share in his victory and will be raised into eternal life with Christ, where there is no more sin. And so in the midst of our real pain and suffering, look to what Christ has achieved. Enjoy the full assurance and joy about the life to come. There will be a day when there will be no more pain. We have such a great and caring God who has gone to the heart of the problem and saved us from the global problem of sin. God cares for our personal problems here and now, and he shows that most of all by listening to our greatest need for salvation. He is the King of the world who deserves all our praise and glory. Now, I have a first aid certificate, and sometimes that comes in handy when I'm at Kids Alive. Sometimes a kid will come to me, although I probably don't actually need a first aid certificate for that. But, you know, they'll have a little bit of a cut, they'll have a little bit of a sore head. The solution's pretty simple, a Band-Aid, ice pack, drink of water. They're running around again in a few moments playing games like nothing ever happened. It's pretty simple. But a Band-Aid doesn't fix all problems, does it? Some problems are way too big, and some are symptoms of just a bigger problem. If someone coughs these days, we all know, well, that's a symptom of the bigger problem. For me, I don't like it when it's summer and I've got a fever and it's hot and there just doesn't seem to be any ease to this pain. And I really want that symptom to disappear. And while the symptom is really annoying, sometimes they're just signs of a bigger problem. And as much as I want that fever to go, there's a bigger problem that needs to be dealt with. What I want is for that to be gone. And that's how God shows his love for us. God sent his Son into the world to deal with sin once and for all. On the cross, dying in our place. So that all who believe in him will have eternal life. We will be completely free from pain and suffering and all the effects of sin. The heart of the issue has been dealt with. And so while the symptoms of sin still linger in this life and cause real pain, they will disappear as we're welcomed into eternal life with God. It's such great news. And so as we live our lives waiting for heaven, we can be certain that God does care for our personal problems. He does care for our pain. And he lifts up those who come to him in humility. And we see that most of all in his saving us from sin. We see it in Hannah's life. We see her being brought up. We see that in what her son does, Samuel, for Israel. And ultimately, we see that through Christ's death and resurrection. And it's so good to have this certainty in life, that those who trust in Jesus will live with him forever. It's far better than placing your hope in any other thing in this world. There's nothing that matches that certainty. Now for Hannah, her story does have a happy ending. In chapter 2:21, she has more children. But that's not the certainty that we have with the pain that we experience in this life. Our life might be full of pain that never seems to cease. And so that's why it's so good, so awesome to have the certainty that those who trust in Jesus have their sins forgiven. They will live with him forever. Place your hope in the God who raises people up from the dead and gives them new life. And just as God uses Hannah's prayer to bring about his greater plan of salvation, take comfort in the fact that God also uses our pain and suffering for his glory. The book of James encourages us that suffering matures us and it grows us in our perseverance. Our pain is not wasted, that helps us to keep relying on God as we keep our eyes focused on eternity. And so as we bring our everyday pain to God, we can do so knowing the following things. We can do so knowing he cares for our situation. He cares for the real pain that we experience in this sinful world. We can do so knowing he has dealt with the cause of the problem. The cause, sin, has been done away with through Christ. And we can bring our concerns to God, knowing that he uses our struggles to grow us for his greater purposes in helping us to persevere into eternal life. And so as we head out this week, I want you to remember Hannah's story. An everyday woman trusting in God, persevering and showing really great humility before God. And when you think about her story, remember the great God who lifts up the humble, who come to him for forgiveness. the God who cares for our personal pain, and he's done away with sin once and for all. And I pray you will trust and persevere in God, even throughout the ups and downs of life. Let's bring our prayers now to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the rightful King of the world. Thank you that you are powerful. Thank you that you love us and care for our personal pain. We pray, Father, for trust and perseverance and humility as we turn to you in times of pain. And we praise you for dealing with the real cause of pain and difficulty in childbirth, which you did through your Son. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to cling to you, help us to cling to the amazing hope that we have of living with you forever, with no more sin, no more tears, no more death, forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.